If you're on Facebook, you might have seen things like this: pray for France. And back in 2015, there was, you know, some people killed, and there was this worldwide appeal to pray for France. It's a tongue twister. And I don't think this is working. Can you just go to the next slide for me, please? Donald Trump was earlier last year, at a national prayer breakfast, and he was talking about prayer and faith, and he said the prayers of religious believers helped gain our independence. Now, I'm not sure about you, but you know, does that really inspire you to pray? These worldwide appeals, these leaders sort of talking about prayer, do they improve your prayer life? It doesn't really do a lot for me, because there's something very impersonal about that sort of appeal to a very sensitive activity. And I might ask you, when did you last have a conversation about prayer? Like, even saying the word prayer, it sort of has this religious flavour, maybe even a spookiness to it, an unknown vagueness and unfamiliarity. Yet it also is a highly religious and spiritual atmosphere that surrounds it. But it's not really talked about much. It's not sort of openly talked about. And if someone sort of mentions prayer in a conversation, in a group, we might even feel embarrassed, go silent, or not even know how to respond. So I thought, let's demystify it. You know, why isn't prayer talked about? I'm not saying it's not done. I don't know if it's done in your homes or your life or not. I don't know. But why isn't it talked about? And I think it's simple. And I think it's just because we feel awkward about it. You know, whether it's because we don't know how to do it or where to start, or we feel hypocritical because of our lifestyle or our actions, or we feel inadequate or we don't feel it's the right time, we just feel awkward about it. Next slide, please, Nath. That's what stops me. That's why I avoid it. We feel awkward. Now, you would think that of all things, the things that the disciples would have been good at and practicing, because they were with Jesus everywhere he went, would be prayer. Because he was a man of prayer, but amazingly, he wasn't. If you look at Luke chapter 11, actually, it might be the next slide, I think. Luke 11, verse 2. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, so the disciples sort of saw that this was a thing to be respected, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. We haven't had the teaching, Jesus. Some of the disciples have, but we haven't. Teach us to pray. Had they never said a prayer before? They're basically saying, we don't know how to pray. Can you help us, please, Lord? I suppose they felt awkward, so they avoided prayer. Even with the prayer master in their very midst, every day of their lives, they avoided prayer. Usually, people, and this is not just believers, people everywhere in the world will pray in disaster time. You know, or when the wheels fall off, or when their life falls to pieces, times of immense stress, when a catastrophe occurs. Was that true for the disciples? Did they pray in disaster time? No, not even then. Not even then. Think of Jesus in the garden, in trouble. He needs help. He's really struggling. Jesus and the disciples were facing the biggest disaster of their entire lives. He asked Peter, James and John to pray. Three times. And three times he comes back and they're asleep. Even in catastrophe time, the disciples are just so disconnected with prayer, they can't even pray in those times. You know, of all the times to pray, disaster time would be the time, and they're just switched off. Now, I don't know if you can relate to that. I don't know if you find it difficult to pray, if you avoid prayer, just like the disciples. So, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, when you pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven. And we all know the Lord's Prayer. We could all repeat it verbatim. But just for now, just let the words of Jesus just settle with you. Just take a moment to become aware that you're in God's presence right now. He says, Hallowed be thy name. So just allow God's name to impress you, what it means to you, and just revere it. Jesus says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And just allow your will now to surrender to His. That's God's will. He says, Give us this day our daily bread. And really that's just accepting that you are dependent on God. You are insufficient of yourself. Jesus goes on, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Just frankly and honestly confess your own sins and your failings. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's really just an accepting that we are weak and evil and we need God's help. There's some chairs down the front. Just get some more chairs out of the storeroom. But welcome anyway. And Matthew adds, For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. And in that, we are recognising God's greatness and our readiness to accept his will. Of course, this is a prayer that we can build on. It's not meant to be our entire prayers, but we can build on it. Well, why did Jesus give them this prayer? The answer is in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. It's really the point. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend at midnight? And a friend that shall go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, he's come to me. I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What's the key to this parable, this story? That word importunity means shamelessness. Shamelessness. Jesus is saying, be shameless in your prayers. Be bold in approaching God in a shameless way. Because the friend will rise. The friend will give. That's God. So what is this telling us about prayer? It's really telling us, well, if you feel awkward, still pray. If you feel inadequate, still pray. If you feel hypocritical, still pray. If you don't want to, still pray. If you feel any of those things, still pray. Well, what about God being so far away from me? How do we bridge that gap? Where is God? Paul says, Luke says in Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God's not far away. He may seem it, but he says he's not far away. James 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God. Know the rest, don't you? He will draw nigh to you. So you might think God's so far away in the middle of the universe or outside the universe. I don't know where you think God is. But those verses tell us that God comes to us. I'm not very far away from you, and if you draw nigh, I will draw nigh to you. Well, I still feel prayer is impossible. Like that triangle, impossible. But Romans 8 verse 26, you know the words. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Like God saying to us, I know your inadequacies. I know your feelings. I know you're weak. I know you're evil. I know you're hypocritical. I know you don't even appreciate your own sin. I know you can't express what you want to say very well. I know you have complexes and fears about approaching God. It's okay. I understand what you're trying to say. I'll take it from here. I'll make up for your shortcomings. I will accept your prayer. Yeah, but I'm a sinner. How can I ask anything of God knowing I'm guilty of stuff? And we know God won't hear the prayer of the wicked, so there's a blockage. So I can't pray still. If there's a blockage, it can be cleared. You either use your sins as an excuse not to pray, or you clear the blockage so you can pray. How? By confessing and asking forgiveness. 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You might have trouble forgiving people. You may not be able to forgive yourself, but God will. Because he doesn't think like you think. He doesn't think like I think. Even David, who sinned willfully, was forgiven. All right, well, now we come to the worst prayer in the Bible. Jonah. Jonah ran away because he didn't want the enemy to be forgiven by God so that they would be preserved to later on judge Israel because Israel was so bad. So he thought if he stops the first process, Israel will still survive. Well, yeah, they continue in their wickedness, but at least they're still surviving. Why was Jonah unhappy that Nineveh repented? Simply because of that. They were preserved to judge Israel. So, despite the fact that he didn't want to preach to the city, he converted every single person in the city, including the king. If you did that, you know, you'd be rejoicing, you'd be jumping up and down with joy. Not Jonah. He's consumed, isn't he? He's consumed with protecting Israel, so he thinks. So he comes out of the city in a fierce rage of frustration combined with disappointment and anger, and he unreservedly let his feelings be known, didn't hold back a thing. You look at Jonah 4 verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Yahweh, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Yahweh, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, the Authorized Version, I don't know about other lesser versions, but the Authorized Version uses euphemisms there. A euphemism is a nice word for a nasty word, like saying, you know, the amenities instead of toilet. We can't say that word, toilet's a nasty word. But really what it means is this. Jonah was shaking because of his intense, worse than worst, malignant and evil disagreement, and he was burning with fury. In that state of mind, he spat out his words to Yahweh. Despite his anger, there's still the respect of calling God by his memorial name. And he said, Oh Yahweh! Why didn't you listen to me? I told you this would happen and you ignored me. I knew you were going to forgive them, and now look at the mess you've made of the situation. I can't believe you've forgiven the enemy. I knew you would. Now will you listen to me? Just kill me. I don't want to be around to see your mercy extended to the enemy. Oh, why didn't you listen to me? Now imagine if Brother Paul had have given that prayer this morning. Maybe our stomachs would have been churning and feelings of indignant about, Paul, how dare you speak like that? It's a prayer. Or any meeting for that matter. Imagine the brother giving that prayer like that. And just when you're waiting for fire and brimstone to rain from heaven with thunderings and lightnings to destroy Jonah and turn him into a pillar of salt as a memorial to all those who would dare speak to God like that, the answer comes in verse 4. It says, Then said the Lord. That's an answer. God answered that prayer. Doest thou well to be angry? He's answering what we might feel is a poor excuse for a prayer. Yes, God does answer prayer. And I think if God can answer that prayer, could possibly answer your prayers. So don't worry if you think your prayer won't be good enough for God. Just pray. Yeah, but we always come up with excuses. I don't have the words. Good. God doesn't want your words. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. The opposite of prayer is worry. My friend Sister Lisa taught me that. Worry is the opposite to prayer. And we vacillate, don't we? We oscillate between giving it to God and taking it from God. Giving it to God, taking it from God. Worry and anxiety is you believing you can fix an issue by worrying and having anxiety attacks. So it takes a little bit of humility to pray. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, you can emphasize that last phrase any way you like. He careth for you, or he careth for you. I think it's, to me, it's saying God wants to do the caring and worrying for you. When you give it to him, he'll take it away from you. And then we take it back again. No, don't worry, God. We're okay. We don't need you. We'll do the worrying, have an anxiety attack. All right, back to you, God. We all do it. Well, if prayer was good enough for the Lord in times of catastrophe, Hebrews 5 verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. You know, if you need saving from death, if you're struggling with your will against God's, just like Jesus in the garden, not my will. If you need strengthening, if you need to be heard, do what Jesus did. Put your heart and your soul and your emotions into your prayers. You may not escape crucifixion, but God will hear you and save you too.